Thank you very much for the invitation to be with you today. I really appreciate the honour of this, and I do enjoy having fellowship with you when I come. Our theme for today is life in the Spirit. God frees us and gives us his Spirit to empower and guide us. Last year, a woman I know very well sent me an email. And in that email, she told me how embarrassed she was because someone had scammed her out of a lot of money. She had believed what they were telling her and gave them her bank account details, and the result was they removed a considerable sum of money from her account, and it disappeared into cyberspace. Even though she reported it, the money has not been retrieved. It was basically her retirement money. Now, this woman is a very mature Christian woman. And you might wonder, how could she have let this happen? Someone deceived her into believing something that was not true. Today, we hear a lot about fake news. And if you follow President Trump's Twitter messages, you would hear a lot about fake news through his many messages. People can also take something that is true and deny it because others have given them false information about it. And so, for example, this is happening with COVID-19. On Friday, the Australian Broadcasting Corporation reported the words of a nurse from South Dakota in the US. Interviewed by CNN about patients who were dying from COVID-19. She was upset, not because people were getting COVID-19, but because many of her patients still refused to accept that the virus was real, even as they lay in hospital facing the possibility of death. And she stated, "I think the hardest thing to watch is that people are still looking for something else and a magic answer, and they do not want to believe COVID-19 is real. Their last dying words are, 'This can't be happening, it's not real.' And when they should be FaceTiming their families, they are filled with anger and hatred." Some people have told me that they're alarmed with what they think is the growth of fake news through the internet. And the internet certainly makes it spread fast and wide very quickly. But we need to realize that fake news is not a new phenomenon. And so the first point I want to speak about today is the problem of fake news. Fake news has gone on throughout history, ever since Adam and Eve disobeyed God. The serpent gave them fake information, and they believed it. More than 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul travelled through the Roman province of Galatia, and he met people who were known as Phrygians, who lived in the area, as well as Greeks and Jews who had migrated there. These were very independent people. They enjoyed having a good party, and drunkenness was a problem. They were also influenced by many different religious ideas, and many of them worshipped a goddess who was known as Cybele. They liked to inquire about new ideas. And so when the Apostle Paul visited the towns like Antioch of Pisidia, and Iconium, Lystra and Derbe in southern Galatia, he proclaimed the good news to them about Jesus. He taught them, and some people believed in Jesus Christ and became disciples of Jesus. However, there were also people who opposed what Paul taught. And on several occasions, Paul and the other apostles with him had to flee for their lives. But what was important was that Paul preached the good news, the true news. Churches were established and they began to grow. And Paul was able to go back and visit them on several occasions to strengthen them. However, he received news that people had visited these young Christians in Galatia and started teaching them something that was different from what Paul taught. They were persuading Christians to follow this teaching. They were even attacking Paul as a person and his teaching and saying it was false or not proper. And Paul describes these people in his letter as troublemakers or agitators. If Paul had been living today, he may have called it fake news. Moreover, Paul saw that what they were believing from these false teachings was enslaving them as Christians. They were losing the freedom that Christ had brought into their lives. So Paul wrote them a letter. And we read from chapter 5 of this letter today. To respond to the fake news that the Galatian Christians were being tempted to follow, and the attacks that were made against him personally. Now, when Paul wrote this letter, I think he was fairly hot, because sometimes, if we don't read it carefully, it's not very easy to understand what the man is saying. And we struggle to sometimes think, how does this apply to us? But this leads me into my second point. Christ frees us. Don't get hooked on fake news. Paul writes in verse 1 of chapter 5, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." To understand what this means, not just for the Galatian Christians, but for us as well, we need to understand what these teachers were attacking. What was the fake news they were persuading the Galatian Christians to believe? These teachers were teaching people that Paul was not an apostle. Because he had not physically been with Jesus when Jesus walked this earth, and he didn't personally witness Jesus' death on the cross. Now, what they were saying was true. Paul was not amongst those disciples who walk with Jesus. But Paul encountered their fake news in the very first verse of this letter by saying that no human made him an apostle. Rather, God directly called him through Jesus Christ to be an apostle. He had a dramatic encounter with the Lord on the road to Damascus. And we read that in Acts 8 and Acts 9. These teachers also attacked what Paul taught about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the gospel itself was under attack. Paul had taught the Galatian Christians that they were saved and made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Some of the Jews, however, believed that God's promises and gifts were for Jews alone. And Gentiles could not be allowed into this privilege. They thought that if the Galatians wanted to be true Christians, they had to become a Jew first by fulfilling requirements of the Jewish law. And this meant the men had to be circumcised. And they all had to observe some of the special days that the Jews held as sacred. So it meant that a person's salvation depended on his or her ability to obey the law, the Jewish laws, and that they could be saved by their own efforts. But Paul said, no way. That is fake news. He called it another gospel and said, it's perverting the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Salvation is through Jesus Christ and by his grace alone. What was so important in Paul's teaching is that faith in Jesus Christ works through love. And we see that in verse 6 of chapter 5. It involves having a personal relationship with Jesus. So faith is not based on obeying laws in a book, but on a person and love to Jesus Christ. Faith is not based on obeying laws in a book, but on a person and love to Jesus Christ. The Galatian Christians had been taught this, and they knew it. But now they were listening to this fake news and going back to the law. And Paul warned them not to take this teaching on board. If they submitted to it, they were turning away from God, and we see this in verse 6. Paul said to them, as we read today, Christ will be of no benefit to you, and they would fall from grace. Paul goes on to say that this new teaching may be very persuasive, but it's not from God. And he writes in verse 9, a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough, or a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. For Jews, this idea of something working through or leavening usually meant an evil influence. So Paul was saying there is an evil influence working through your Christian community. Paul is warning that this fake news is spreading so fast it will destroy all their beliefs in Jesus Christ. So they have to get rid of it to root it out. Moreover, those who are teaching this false teaching will pay the penalty through God's judgment. And he writes that in verse 10. Then Paul makes a very blunt statement in verse 12. The version we read from this morning puts it in very nice language for us. But if you read it in its original, he says, I wish those who unsettle you would castrate themselves. That is blunt. We have to understand the context. Traditionally, you see, many people in this part of the Galatian world worshipped this goddess, Cybele. And the priests, to show how devout they were and devoted to her shrine, would castrate themselves. So Paul is saying, if you Galatian Christians insist on circumcision, it is the beginning of a slippery road into belief that by obeying laws you will be saved. If you go down this route, you might as well castrate yourselves, like the priests of Cybele do at the shrine. The Galatian Christians would have been aware and known about these priests, so what he said wouldn't have shocked them. It may shock us, but it wouldn't have shocked them. Paul is saying, Christ frees us, don't get hooked by fake news. And this leads me to my third point. Called to freedom. Love your neighbor as yourself. Paul tells the Galatians in verse 13, for you were called to freedom. Freedom here does not mean doing what you like. It is not an opportunity for self-indulgence and simply enjoying sin as you like by thinking, oh, if I sin, I can ask for forgiveness because God is a God of grace. When a person becomes a Christian, they gain a new freedom. We become free not to sin. We become free not to sin. This freedom has an obligation. Paul says, through love, become slaves to one another. Serve one another humbly in love. We are to love our neighbors, those around us, as ourselves. The Galatian Christians were disputing amongst themselves. Agitators had come in with this fake news, and the result was these disputes had arisen. And that's what Christians do. When something fake comes into a community of Christians, people start to dispute. And Paul warns, if you dispute amongst yourselves, even if it's just gossip and backbiting, in the end, you will destroy yourselves. You see, selfishness destroys people. And so it leads to my fourth point, freedom. The good news, the spirit of truth. How were the Galatian Christians to respond to those who agitated amongst them and against their fake news? When a person becomes a Christian, they repent of their sin and they ask the Lord's forgiveness and turn to him to follow him by faith. This means there is conversion. The person turns from one direction and faces a new direction. It is at this point that the Spirit of God, that God promised to those who believe in him, comes into a person by faith. And that's what Paul tells us in verse 14. This Spirit is the same Spirit that Jesus promised to his disciples. And Jesus called this Spirit an advocate, somebody who mediates. And he said he is the Spirit of truth. We read that in John 14, 16. I worked among the Kasena of northern Ghana for many years. And traditionally, if a person faced a problem or wanted to know what to do in the future, they would consult a diviner or a soothsayer. I was staying in a compound once, and early one morning I saw a man leave the compound with a small chicken in his hand, which meant he was going to a diviner. He had to present the chicken to the diviner first before he found out. I also saw the man return later in the morning, and I heard one of the men in the compound ask him in Kazem, "What did you roam and see?" He prefaced his response with the words in Kazem, "Ofova away," which means he lied, he said. And I was astounded. I mean, why on earth would you go to a diviner and find out what you're supposed to be doing and then you come back and you say he's lied? Well, I discovered through my inquiries from people in the compound that for the Kasena, you always said that whenever you came back from a diviner. Because what it meant was that if you do what the diviner says for you to do, and the problem is not resolved or the sick person dies, you cannot be held responsible personally. It's the fault of the diviner, because he lied. I then realized, when I began to think through this, that our response as Christian missionaries to the issue of diviners and divination was both inaccurate and inadequate. You see, whenever a Christian response was required as to why Christians shouldn't consult diviners, we would quote texts such as Leviticus 19:31, which says, "Do not turn to mediums or wizards, do not seek them out to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God." I realized this was not the way to answer this problem. Because people who consult diviners, it's based on an underlying meaning. And we were just looking at the external forms. You see, the meaning for going to a diviner was to search for guidance, to look for help, to know what to do. And so rather, the scripture that we needed to focus on was not the text in Leviticus, but we had before us a whole body of scripture where God talked to us about guidance and what leads ultimately to what Jesus says in John 14 and John 16 about the Spirit of God. You see, the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And so the reason why a Kasena should not go to a diviner who can tell you lies is because God has blessed us with the Spirit of truth that he gives to every Christian. You see, what we saw in Scripture Jesus pointed to God's Spirit as the ultimate guide. What we found really striking was that Jesus described the Spirit as the Spirit of truth. Jesus also said that the Advocate, the Spirit, whom the Father will send, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. And he also said, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. Now, this is profound. This is the Spirit of truth that we have access to when we give our lives to Jesus Christ. And so at conversion, we experience fulfillment of what the Old Testament prophets prophesied about. People like Joel and Ezekiel and Isaiah. You can read it in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32, or Ezekiel 36, 22 to 32. We'll just look at Isaiah 44, verse 3. For Isaiah says that God has said, I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit on your offspring and my blessings on your descendants. We have all seen in this land of Australia the transformation that rain brings in a drought-stricken country. The Spirit of God is like rain to us, bringing transformation into our lives. We turn from what is like a desert to a green land. The Spirit of God ensures that a believer conforms to God's will in a way that just by obeying the law could not provide. So that is why Paul says to the Galatian Christians that after their conversion, they are led by the Spirit. And we read that in verse 18. Paul believed that the Spirit could transform believers' lives and impact their obedience. God frees us and gives us His Spirit to empower and guide us. This means that the Spirit has a very powerful influence for a person of whom God approves. The Spirit enables a person to live a life of righteousness that God expects of His people. And that's why Paul says in verse 5 of chapter 5, for through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. What Paul is saying is that when we give our life to Christ, it is through the Spirit and by our faith that our right standing with God is finally confirmed. Paul is also a realistic person. He says, live by the Spirit and don't gratify the desires of the flesh, in verse 16. Paul realized that there are two sides to Christian life, and we often live in tension. The problem is that we often desire and then do what we want simply to please ourselves. And that gets us into trouble. Paul lists initially the evil things that demonstrate the works of the flesh and that block a person from inheriting the kingdom of God. And we can read that in verses 19 to 21. He lists sexual immorality, or fornication, as used in some versions. In the world of the Galatians, people regarded sexual immorality as acceptable for functioning in everyday life, and this impacted the church. It's a bit like our own society, where sexual immorality is often quite generally accepted. Impurity is where a person does things that soil life and make them unfit to come before God. Debauchery or licentiousness is where a person does not seem to know how to restrain themselves. It is where a person goes to the extreme and does not care what others think about what they say or do. They just lose all sense of restraint. Idolatry has to do with worshipping gods that people make. It is where people become obsessed with something to the point that they worship it. In today's world, we can do this with ideas. We can become so obsessed with ideas that we worship them. Or with events, or even with objects like our phones, that we can't live without them. We worship them. Then he has a series of following items that are interlinked. He says that there's witchcraft. Now, in Australian society, we don't hear the word witchcraft very often. But it's not just involvement in occult practices. When people practice this or make accusations about witchcraft, the underlying reasons are usually linked to what I call ill will. In Ghana, when people make witch accusations, and you look at the background of them, you can find that they all occur when ill will is let loose in society. And it is reflected through a list of things that Paul writes, through hatred, through discord, through jealousy, through fits of rage, through selfish ambition, through dissension, factions, and envy. All those things are characteristics of witch accusations. So let me tell you, witchcraft is alive and well in Australian society if you apply those things to it. Even though we don't call it witchcraft, that's what it is. You see, these words describe people who are hostile to others. They have rivalries or desire what other people want. Their tempers are uncontrolled and they are self-seeking. They strive to get a position not because they want to serve people, but because of what they want to get out of it. You see that in politics. Others will form factions that cause division. The problem with envy is that a person begrudges that someone else has something and wants to remove it from them, not because they want it for themselves, but because they simply don't want that other person to have the thing. That's envy at its worst. It reflects a very bitter person. At the end of the chapter, Paul writes in verse 26, "Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other." You see, when people compete with each other, envy and conceit can cripple us. And then he ends off with drunkenness, orgies, or carousing. And these were significant problems in Galatian society. This is where unrestrained revelry gets out of hand. And how often we see that in our own society. But in contrast to this list that he's just gone down, he says that the Spirit of truth, rather, in a Christian's life, produces fruit that pleases God. And we read this list in verses 22 and 23. These are a series of beautiful things that are the fruit of the Spirit. When a tree bears fruit, if we watch the tree carefully, we don't see what the tree does to produce that fruit, because the fruit just appears. But the fruit needs the right circumstances to produce that fruit. It needs the right ingredients. And if a person's life is filled with the Spirit of God, this fruit will manifest. And so there is love. Agape. That's the word for love there. This is the type of love that no matter what someone else does to us through humiliation, insult or injury, we will seek their highest good. It means with the power of the Spirit's help, we are empowered to seek the best, even for those who seek the worst for us. And that is power. He says joy, which is founded on God, not in a sense of triumphing over those that we compete with. Peace is a quietness and tranquility of heart which comes from knowing that we are in God's hands and he is with us. Since I had my leg amputated, I have known peace from the moment the doctor told me on the phone that I needed to have my leg cut off. Why? The only thing I can put it down to was the Spirit of God. I have not known anxiety through that process. I have known no bitterness. I realized that I didn't even need to ask God why. I just needed to ask God, what now? What do I do now? How do I learn to walk again with another leg? As you can see, that I do now. You see, we need peace. And patience is where a person is slow to get angry, where we could take revenge on someone, but we choose not to. It is a person who has a loving, forgiving, and forbearing attitude. Kindness is shown in the way we help one another. Goodness is linked to kindness. It is a quality that permeates through a person. But a good person can also rebuke and discipline as part of goodness. Faithfulness is a person who is reliable. Gentleness is where a person submits to God's will and is teachable and considerate. A gentle person can get angry, but at the right time and in the right way. Finally, self-control is where a person is able to control their desires and doesn't let private interests get in the way of leading others. It is where a person can be a leader and serve those he or she leads. Just as Paul wrote to the Galatians, we come to see that the gospel of Jesus is not just about sin and redemption. The good news includes the power to live everyday life on earth. We have been freed and we have been given God's Holy Spirit. A Christian life involves responding to the Spirit's leading. This means that we walk by the Spirit or live by the Spirit, and if we do this, we keep in step with the Spirit or are guided by the Spirit. And I like that very much, because even if a person can't physically walk, in their mind, they can walk with the Spirit, and it is freeing. And as I sat for months in a wheelchair waiting for my leg, I had this incredible sense of freedom that was empowered by the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that through your Holy Spirit you free us and you transform us. You empower us to live a life of righteousness that is worthy to you. But Father, we are human and often we fall into sin, and we ask that you forgive us for this. And we pray and ask that your Spirit might be manifested through us this day, so that we too may be empowered to live and walk by your Spirit, who transforms us and through us can bring transformation to others. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Alison. We come now to communion. Communion is a really important part of our life as Christians. We take this time when we take the bread and the cup, and it reminds us of what God has done for us. And I love what Alison said today about that reminder that the gospel isn't just about redemption. That's the first stage. The first stage is when we accept that Jesus has taken away our sin and redeemed us. But from there, it's also about the power to live the life that God has given us. And as we take this bread and as we take this cup today, we are remembering that it's not just a one-off thing. We are remembering that throughout our lives, we rely 100% on God to live this life. So let's take some time now to worship before God, and then in a moment we will take the bread and the cup.